Hey guys. Everybody have a nice holiday? Yes. Great. Awesome. All right. So we're getting close. Can you believe it? We're about to enter into the last chapter of James. I can't believe it. We've almost finished a book. A little bit more faster paced, but it was only five chapters. I was talking with some of the pastors that helped with the services over the past few days, and I was like, yeah, we started Acts, and we're kind of pausing as the letters, and I says, yeah, I don't know when we'll finish. Maybe we'll finish, like, we'll be entering into Revelation, and then the Lord will come back, and we'll just finish it, like, in real life experience. That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? It'd be kind of cool. But, it's a fine line. How fast do we go and keep context, or, you know, can we go too fast and lose a lot of the meat? And so it's just kind of a fine balance that we have to carry. But we just go as the Lord leads. And it's all good. But as we're closing chapter 4 in James, remember what James is all about. It's this practical Christian living book, letter, if you will. It's how do we live as Christians? I mean, it starts right off. You know, count it all joy when you fall into various trials and temptations. It's like right there. It's like, bingo, you have penned our lives. Because I don't know about you, but there's no shortage of temptation and trials in my life. In fact, the closer we get to the front line, the more intense that battle becomes. And that's important to remember because sometimes we forget who we are, and we forget the grand scheme of things, the great big picture. And so this morning, as we come to a close with chapter 4, I'm going to do something a little interesting, and I'm going to ask you to imagine with me, go on this little imaginary field trip, that you're a fish. And you live in a lake. Yep, some of you are like, yeah, that's definitely wild, all right. And you have two eyes on the sides of your heads, right? And you spend your day swimming around your lake, looking at the other fish, looking at the things that are on the ground, looking at the weird plants and moss that's growing in the lake, and that's all you know. That's all you know is that lake is a fish. You don't understand that the volume of water in your lake is dependent upon things outside of the lake. You don't understand that. In fact, you may not even realize when the water gets high or when the water gets low. You may not even realize that. You don't realize that the rain or the lack of rain is what helps change that volume. You don't understand that when the lake, all of a sudden, when the waters seem to be getting a little rough, that outside there's a storm. Maybe the water's getting dirty and there's, this weird object floating in the water, that it was due to an outside influence of somebody throwing trash in the water or dumping a chemical in the water, that all of a sudden now you're like, what's going on? You don't understand that because you don't see what's happening outside of the lake. This morning, the reason I use that analogy is because we live in such a lake. We live in this world, but this world is all that we know. Sometimes we don't understand why things happen. Sometimes we don't understand that spiritually or outside of our lake, there's a storm and the waters are becoming rough. Sometimes we don't understand that other things, Ephesians chapter 6, other things are influencing our world. It wasn't until recently that we scientifically came to the conclusion that there's possibly 11 different dimensions. The first dimension is very basic. You can define it as a line between two points. Just a line. There's no depth. There's no height. This is what we call the first dimension. And then the second dimension adds a little bit of height. And you can imagine that line being turned into a triangle. And now you have height to that second dimension. The third dimension is going to add depth. And so now that triangle becomes a pyramid. From there, you go on to the fourth dimension, which now rotates that pyramid. And in the process of rotating, you add the element of time. Two interesting clocks, one in Greenwich, England, and one in Boulder, are supposed to be the most accurate clocks in the world. In fact, they are in tune with each other to the nanosecond. However, the one in Boulder is slightly faster, and they determined it's slightly faster is because they're at 5,000 feet elevation above sea level, and the one in Greenwich is only 80 feet above sea level. And so the fact that you change the elevation changes time. And what does that mean? That means time is actually measurable. It is a dimension. And we see time as our little lake in the fish. It doesn't change. Moving on to the fifth dimension, here's you start to enter into what we would call these subatomic level. And you would be seeing that there's two different worlds, actually. And there's an influence of one above. The sixth dimension would be the process of time. And the best way to imagine the sixth dimension is if you were up in a hot air balloon and there was a parade going on. At that time, you can see the staging set of the parade where they're loading the floats, getting everything in line. Then you would see the start of the parade. You would see the parade in motion. And then you would also see the conclusion of the parade. And then you would see them actually packing the parade up. And in the hot air balloon, you can see the whole process. However, if you're down on the street, what do you see? Just that snapshot of wherever you are in that moment. This is where we go into the sixth dimension. The seventh dimension continuing on, and now I have to refer to my notes because this is even way above me, but this starts to define the physical force that we have, laws such as gravity. Going on to the next dimension, the eighth dimension, you start to see not only the time in the process of the beginning, middle, and end, but now you see the past, present, and future. So now you're stepping outside of what we would call our time domain. You would be able to see that parade through the history of the earth, not just at something that's happening at that very moment. The ninth dimension, again, supersedes the universal law and physics that we are bound to. And the 10th and the 11th, they're still now just kind of coming into some understanding with it. But at this point, when you get into these dimensions, you start to understand that anything is possible. Now, why do I say all this? Because we must realize that while we're here on this earth, we are in the lake. And then outside of the lake, we have the Creator. The Creator who isn't bound by the first, second, third, or fourth dimension. He sees everything. And that's why when we look at God and we say God is omnipresent, omniconscious, omnipotent, He's everything. He can see everything. He can see the beginning and He can see the end. And He knows what's going to happen in our lives and in the history of the world. And that's why in the very beginning, God could tell Abraham, I will provide my son the sacrifice. I have the victory. And any time before the cross, any person living in that time had to look forward to the cross and believe in faith. The disciples and the apostles at the time looked at the cross and they had faith. And everybody after looks back at the cross in faith. This is important for us to understand because when we arrive in James chapter 4, verse 13, we can become confused with what the Lord is trying to say here. Let's take a look at it. James chapter 4, verse 13, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you don't know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. And such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is a sin." Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, it's hard for us to understand the depth, the width, the breadth of everything that you are, because we are trapped in our own reality. But it's in faith that we know that we are just a small part of the big picture. Something so vast that we can't even begin to understand. But we have faith that you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and that all of this is held together in your hands. And so as we read through this text this morning, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes and open our ears and open our heart to receive the message that you're trying to tell us. And that we would have good balance between being a good steward of our lives and surrendering everything unto you. Lord, may we leave different this morning in which we came. May we grow closer to you this morning. May your word edify and strengthen us. May you build our faith as faith comes by hearing. And may you receive all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So you can see, just through that quick reading of this text, maybe why I started with the fish. Because you're like, what? Are we doing fish stories now? Yeah, it's a fish story. But hopefully, it was a way to bring understanding that, you know, we are just part of this reality that we know. And sometimes it becomes hard for us to understand that there's other things in play. And sometimes it's hard for us to understand how can a God control and move everything within our lives. And we don't understand that because we are stuck with our own reality of where we are. It would be like the fish saying, well, why does the water turn turbulent? And you know what? If there was a God, he would stop the waves. And he would just abundantly fill this lake with food. And I wouldn't have to do anything. And what that's saying is that the fish in the lake is trying to become God. But he can't because he's stuck in the lake. And so he's required by faith to live with the understanding of the outside influences. Now, church, that's the same thing for us. We struggle with this concept of, well, where did God come from? We struggle with this concept, well, if God loved me, he would just change everything. We struggle, well, if God loved me, then why do bad things happen to me? And hopefully this morning, by way of James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, we may come to a better understanding of what's going on. It starts off, come now. So understand those words, come now. He's trying to reason with you. He's saying, hey, listen, get a hold of yourself. Understand this, is what he's saying with that kind of verbiage, come now. You who say, tomorrow or today, we will go to such and such city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Now, the problem I had reading that verse is like, well, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with planning our lives? Now, we need the teeter-totter back out. Because we have to understand the proper balance. And really, what's at the heart here? So, it's talking about self-sufficiency. And I'll tell you, I love self-sufficiency, right? When I think of self-sufficiency, I think of what's planting a garden, being able to take care of myself. If the electricity goes out, I'm able to take care of myself. I'm not dependent upon anything or anybody. What's wrong with that? Oh, did you just hear the words I said? What did I say? If something happens, I'm not dependent upon anyone or anything. Now, when we think of self-sufficiency, we think of dependent upon our friends, family, neighbors, government, right? But what James is talking about, he's saying, hey, listen, you're stuck in the lake. Think above and beyond. Because what you're really saying is, I'm not dependent upon God. And there is the issue, church. There's the issue. Because there are verses that says, who builds a tower without counting the cost? Who goes to war without considering these things? So yes, we are to plan and to be good stewards of our lives. Sometimes what a timely message this is, right? 2019. Did you make New Year's resolutions? Okay, this year I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. Now, however old you are, you've been doing that for X amount of years. The question I have is for you is, how's that working out? Well, we're looking forward to 2020 when we get another shot. It's like bowling. The beautiful thing about bowling is when you miss the pins, the ball comes back for another chance. It's amazing. Well, there's always next year. And what do we do next year? We make those plans. And we fail. I think the one key missing ingredient is the Lord. In all of our plans, in all of this, there's nothing wrong, listen church, with making plans. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 11, just to help get understanding of this and make sure, oh, please make sure you are on the teeter-totter this morning, okay? We're not going to one side or the other. We have to remain balanced because sometimes people will hear this message and say, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to sit on the couch and I'm just going to allow God and I'm going to trust God for everything. That is not faith because faith is what? Active. Oh, here's an active part for you guys. Faith is what? Oh, yes, you guys are catching on. Faith is active, right? And so, because really, let me ask you a question. Does it take more faith to sit on your couch and go, okay, I believe God is going to give me something. Or I believe God is going to lead me somewhere. Does it take more faith to sit there? Or does it take more faith to say, okay, I believe God's going to lead me somewhere and I'm going to step out. And I'm going to continue to step until God leads me in the right place. I'm going to challenge you this morning. I'm going to say it takes more faith to take that step. Because as long as I'm sitting on the couch, what am I doing? Well, I'm just sitting here in faith. It's going to happen someday. But no, when I get up and I take that step, now I really have faith. Here's a perfect example. I have faith that as a little child, when I jump in the pool, my parent or my loved one or whoever I'm with is going to catch me, right? You guys all know that story. Maybe you did it with your kids. Maybe you've seen it done or whatever. So if I'm the child sitting on my little pool chair going, yeah, I have faith they'll catch me. And I'm just going to sit here. Yeah, I believe they'll catch me. I believe it. Okay, if you really believe it, then get up and walk to the edge and jump. Which one takes more faith? Getting up. Me sitting here going, I believe that's going to happen. That's just verbiage, right? Because I'm safe in the chair. I'm safe. If they don't catch me, what have I lost? Nothing, because I never got up. But if I get up and go, yes, I believe, what am I doing? I'm proving my faith. And guess what? James is all about that. What did he say earlier in the book? Show me your faith, right? Show me. Get up and show me. So check out Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Just to make sure we have proper understanding of this. It says, listen, it's kicking into the church or in the middle of the context there. So let's pick it up in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Adore what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Here it is, not lagging in diligence, fervent in the spirit, serving the Lord. Now, why did I bring that in there? Because that said that no matter what you do, no matter what you plan, business, relationally, personally, your fervency should be in what? Serving the Lord. Most of the time, church, and it's sad to say, even as Christians, when we make a decision, where's God in that process? Most of the time, it's not at the top. What do we think of? What do we hear from the world? Well, you better consider your future. Maybe it's taking a lesser job. Well, how are you going to afford things? Maybe it's a big move. How are you going to go there? Maybe it's a move to a place you don't like. How could you live there, right? It's like me taking Heidi to Alaska. She'd be like, what? What? There's not enough clothes for me to wear. That's crazy. I'm not going there. It gets below zero. Or what about insurance? That's a big one, isn't it? And this is a tough struggle, church, because listen, how do we take care of ourselves and be good stewards and take care of our children and say, you know what, God will take care of everything? Because, I mean, it's in the Bible somewhere that you gotta have health insurance. Just ain't found it yet. But isn't that the struggle? It is, isn't it? Because is it legitimate? Absolutely. If you don't have insurance and you have a major medical thing, it could financially sink you. But the key there in Romans says, fervently seeking God. So the problem with the people in verse 13 and even ourselves is that we make these plans. Today or tomorrow I'm going to go to such and such city. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to spend a year there, right? Very specific. I'm going to a particular city and I'm going to spend some particular amount of time there and I'm going to do these particular things, buy, sell, and make a profit. Here's what I'm going to do. Here's my plan. Here's my New Year's resolution. And listen, church, there's nothing wrong with it, but hopefully by the end of today, you understand the proper context. And maybe where God is in that decision process, maybe starts to come up a little bit as we are in the lake, coming to the realization that there's other things involved. and that our God, who is the Alpha, the Omega, the creator of us, isn't limited by what we see, and he ultimately knows everything. You know, I've talked with some people who have had tragic accidents in their families and maybe even loss of life, and that question always comes up. This person was so young. Why did God take them home? And I'm not saying that this is the only reason why, but did you consider this, that God is in that other dimension seeing the beginning and the end, and they maybe saw the path of that person's life, and God out of his mercy says, you know what, you're going to come home right now. When you look at the flood, how many people, quiz time, how many people survived that catastrophic event? 8! Wow, she's on it. 8! That's awesome. So when the flood happened, people often think, what a tragedy with the rest of the world. But if you read the verbiage, God did that out of mercy, because he knew where the world was going. Crazy, isn't it? Crazy. And then in turn, we look at some people's lives, and again, this isn't cookie cutter, this isn't factual for every single case, but we look at some people's life, and we see struggle after struggle. We see nothing but pain and misery, and it just seems that they go on forever, and it's like, God, why don't you take them home? Because God sees what? Yeah. Now, I know this morning this probably isn't the best analogy, but if you saw the last Avengers movie, the Doctor Strange, who has the ability to control time and stuff like that, he went through all these scenarios of defeating the bad guy. And he says, I've gone through some, and I don't know the thing, so if you're a big Marvel fan, forgive me. It was like some 14 million or something like that. Different scenarios where we all lost, and there was only one scenario that we win, and that one scenario wiped out half of the Avengers. I don't know if you saw the movie or not. And we go, huh, how does that work? How does that work? They all died except for the original four or whatever. I mean, it's the point is I'm trying to help emphasize that God sees that one way. And listen, church, there's a pretty good chance that one way is not your way. Just saying. Pretty good chance. And we struggle with that because we want to make ourselves God. Well, if I were God, I would do this. If I were God, I would do that. And we can even turn that verbiage by saying it this way. Well, if God loved me, he would do this. If God loved me, he would do that. You know, when you say that, or when you question if God loved me, you're basically saying, if I were God, I would do it this way. Do you understand that? Because that's what you're doing. You're questioning God. But you are the fish in the lake, and you have no idea what's going on. If I were God, I would drop a big juicy worm in front of me right now. Boop. Oh, looky there. I'm going to eat me a worm. Oh, there's something very sharp in my lip right now. Oh, there's another world out here. Oh, I'm in a frying pan. But if I were God, I would drop me a juicy worm. Think about that next time you say that. Verse 14, God sums it up. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. Is there anybody in this room that can guarantee that something is going to happen tomorrow? I mean, we have a pretty good idea, right? Through the processes of our schedule that, you know what, most of us are going to get up tomorrow and most of us are going to go to work. I can pretty much guarantee that's going to happen, or, you know, whatever. you can get super silly with it. Tomorrow I'm going to be hungry. Okay, whatever. But can you really guarantee that, first of all, you're even going to wake up tomorrow? No. Can you guarantee that tomorrow everything will be great? Guarantee you on the morning of 9/11, when all those people went into the city and went to their places of work in and around that building, they had no idea what was about to come their way. And whatever they thought the night before was going to happen that day, it changed like that. Every time we get in the car, we think, hey, I'm going to be good. I'm going to get there. But at any moment, it can change. In a blink of an eye. And so when we start to think about other areas in our lives, whether it's becoming famous, becoming successful, making money, getting a job, moving, buying, selling, any of these things, we have to be careful because we have to understand that we really don't have any idea. Now again, stay on the teeter-totter. So don't go back and sit down and go, well, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, so I'm not going to plan nothing. It's not what it's talking about. It's talking about getting up in faith, right? There's that keyword faith, and saying, Lord, as you will. And I guarantee you this, because a lot of people will take this extreme and go, well, what if I make a bad decision? What if I make the wrong decision? And I've always said this, that if your heart's right and you're seeking the Lord and you make a wrong step in your life, you know what he'll do? He'll adjust you. Paul planned to go teach to Asia. Right? Good stuff. I'm going to go to Asia. Big group of people that need to hear the Lord. I'm going to go to Asia. I'm going to teach. But God said, nah, not right now. Why? Because he's up here seeing everything. And you know what he saw in Asia? He saw that they weren't quite ready. They weren't ready. And whatever, for whatever reason, I'm not going to try to inject into what God really saw there. But he, for whatever reason, it wasn't time for him to go. And so what did he do? He didn't say, hey, Paul, don't do that. Not a good idea. He made Paul sick. He made him physically unable to go. Now, think about that for a moment. Maybe your illness, maybe your headache that you have that day and all of a sudden you can't go to work, you can't get in the car, you can't go do something. Maybe that's the Lord saying, not right now, you're going to stay put. How many times have you gotten in your car and it died? And you're mad and you get up, why, Lord? You give me this piece of junk. And God's saying, oh no, this is for your protection. It's having the right perspective, church, is what I'm saying. And it's what James is saying here too. Because he goes on to say, hey, listen, your life while we're here, and sometimes we think that this life is all we have, but listen, when you were born, that very first day you took a breath on this world, you entered into eternity. Okay? Just because this physical body doesn't continue on forever, it doesn't mean that you're not going to continue on. And you will continue on, either in one place or another. And when you receive Jesus Christ, you're going to enter into that eternal life with him. And so when we have a funeral for a Christian, we haven't lost them. They've just moved. They've moved where? Out of the lake. Into that other dimension. The heavenly realm with the presence of the Father. Isn't that cool? And there's going to be a day. And if you live for the rapture, we're told that we're caught up in the air with those who have fallen asleep. And so you're going to see them people again. It's going to be an amazing family reunion. It's going to be great. It's going to be exciting. You're going to be going, oh, look, there's so-and-so. And you might be going, where's that other person? You look over there and you go, you made it? But you're going to enter into eternity. And then God says he's going to give you this new body that's not going to perish. And that ache you're having this morning, that pain you're having this morning, it's going to be gone forever. Cool stuff. But listen, life is just a vapor. Appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And so don't take too much stock in this present moment, and don't get caught up in your little realm of reality, understanding that there is a God. How do we solve this? Because how do we balance becoming self-sufficient and taking care of ourselves and making appropriate plans and all that? I've kind of already hinted at it. But it's abiding in the Lord. Living with the Lord throughout the day, making him a part of all of your decisions and processes, having that communication with God. If he really sees everything, well, why shouldn't we consult him? If he sees the fork in the road, and to the left leads here, and to the right leads there, and he knows that to the left is bad news, but he also knows to the right is good news. Where do we want to go, Lord? And listen, church, listen, here's the kicker. God says, it may be to the left, because I know what's beyond that. I know what's there. So, verse 15, listen, instead, it says, instead, here's the contrast, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, if the Lord wills, we shall live, and we shall do this. Or we shall do that. It did not say, I'm going to sit here until the Lord tells me what to do. Did you read that? Just make sure. No, it says, if the Lord says. So, looking at that verbiage, okay, I'm going to step up, Lord, and I'm going to take a step of faith. And Lord, if this is your will, you're going to continue to open doors for me. But Lord, if it's not, I pray that you shut the door and that you make it abundantly clear. Now, sometimes we struggle with that because sometimes we want God to turn on the runway lights, right? Imagine you're landing a plane. What are you looking for up in the air? Well, we've got Dave, who used to be a flight instructor, and he'll tell you, outside of your instruments and things, you're looking for the lights. Especially at night. And what happens if the lights go dark? You better pull up. Because you might hit something. You might land in a field. You might land somewhere where you're not supposed to land. So sometimes in our prayer, we're like, Lord, turn on the runway lights. But God says, you know what? I want you to work on your faith. I want you to trust me. And I want you to take a step by step by step step of faith. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is when he tells Abraham, he says, get up and I will tell you where to go. He didn't say, get up, pack your winter gear because you're going to Alaska and I want you to take the such and such highway and I want you to get there by such and such train or such and such plane. He didn't say that, right? Abraham had to get up. Where are we going, Lord? He says, just go. Okay. This way? Yep. Oh, no, turn left. Okay, now turn back right. That is a perfect picture of that process of Abraham leaving his old country and going to the promised land and relying upon God every step of the way. Where did Abraham go wrong? When God says, you know what, don't bring anything with you, not even your family, Abraham kind of put himself in this place and said, you know what, it's probably a good idea if I bring my nephew Lot. And Lot comes trucking along with him, and God says, I didn't tell you to do that. And it ultimately brought trouble. Another perfect example is when the children of Israel left Egypt. And they went to their first battle, and God said, okay, you see those big walls of Jericho? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to march around them, and I want you to play music. Okay, God, let's see. March around them, so we're open targets, right? We're like ducks. Don't take our weapons. You want us to play music. Okay. What'd they do? Took that step of faith. They didn't sit there on the couch going, okay, God, if you really want those walls to come tumbling down, we're just going to sit here and watch. He said, no, get up and do what I said. So they got up in faith, marched around, and you guys know the story. What happened? The walls came tumbling down. Oh, they're feeling great, aren't they? And often the danger is after we listen to God and we have this spiritual high, what do? We forget God and we don't need God anymore. And so they go to this little town called Ai. It's a very small town, right, compared to Jericho. It doesn't have any walls. It's a very little tiny army. And they say, you know what, God? We got this. We got this. God, go ahead, take a break. We know you're busy. You know, you don't need to mess around with this little detail, and we do this with our life, right? God, we know you're busy. I got this little decision, but that's okay. I got it, Lord. I got it. And what happened? That little town wiped them out. And there's two reasons why that happened. They sinned and they transgressed. The sin was what? They didn't consult God. The transgression was it was somebody stole an idol from Jericho, which they were told not to do. You've sinned and you've transgressed. People miss that in the Bible. They thought the sin and the transgression is the same thing, but they forget to fail that because they didn't seek the Lord may have said, no, no, leave that town alone. He might have said that. But they didn't bother seeking the Lord. Church, there's many AIs in our lives. We can look all over the place and we can wonder, why are we defeated? Why am I struggling in this situation? Why am I struggling in this sin? It seems like every decision I make, this falls apart on me. Maybe my marriage is falling apart on me. Maybe my finances is falling apart on me. Maybe my job just seems to be falling apart on me. The question I have for you is this. Is it an AI or is it a Jericho? Because if you go without consulting the Lord, these troubles that you're having could be because you don't have the Lord involved in your life, in your decision-making processes, and you end up with an AI, you end up with a Lot, you end up with an Ishmael. So maybe this morning we take inventory of our decisions. And we say, maybe all of this is happening because I'm not consulting the Lord. So what do? I turn it and I start to seek him. Check it out. Verse 16 says this, you boast in your arrogance, but all this boasting is evil. When you think you can handle something, when you think you can handle that AI in your own strength and in your own power, it is evil. Maybe you need to underline that this morning in your Bible. Arrogance, not seeking the Lord, is evil. Wow. Just the thought of that could be a new way of thinking for you, because maybe you're just thinking you were doing your part and you weren't bothering God with your little petty things. God stepped out of eternity to die for you. God cares for you so much. He cares for that little thing. He wants to be a part of your decisions. He knows what's going on. He is outside of all of these dimensions, church. Therefore, here's the final word. Because of all of this that I've said, that's what the word therefore means. I'm going to say this, because of what's above, okay? Therefore, because of our arrogance, because we don't seek God, because we think we've got everything in control, if we continue to live like this, check it out. Therefore, to him who knows to do good, seek the Lord in all of our decisions, and doesn't do it, to him, guess what? He's sinning. What did he say to Ai, or to the children of Israel, Ai? You have sinned and you have transgressed. What was the sin? They didn't seek the Lord. If you don't seek the Lord in your decisions, guess what? It is sin. Wow. So after church, we're all going to go home and rewrite our resolutions. I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying, seek the Lord fervently, diligently. Why do we seek him? Because he is the Alpha and the Omega. He holds everything in our reality in his hand. He is in utter control. Why do bad things happen to good people? I don't know. I can't answer that. But I know the heart of God. And sometimes we have to go through some hard things to strengthen our faith. Sometimes God has to take us through things. Think of Job, the oldest book written in the Bible. And I know I'm going long, but I'm sorry for that. But I'm not sorry for that. Job, the oldest book written in the Bible, at the very end of it all, what does Job say? Before, I thought I knew God. I'm paraphrasing, but now I know God. And so we read Job and we think that all these things were written for those who are suffering. And that is true, because Job says, oh, that all my sorrows were written in a book. Okay, they are. But the purpose of Job, why did Job go through all that? Because he knew God here. But after all of that stuff that happened to him, he knew God there. Sometimes, church, God takes us through things because we need to move God into our hearts. God does everything for a purpose and a reason, and you have to cling on to, I know the thoughts I says towards you, says the Lord. I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord. They are what? Good, not evil. They are good. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. And my prayer is this, is that we just have proper understanding of the text, proper meaning of the text, so that we can properly apply it to our lives. And the Bible is not telling us to not plan this morning, but what it is telling us is it's not to plan without you. Lord, you love for us, and you died for us, and if we call ourselves Christians, we are to deny ourselves and pick up our cross and do what? Follow you. And so, Lord, as we enter this new year, may that be our heart's desire, fervently, daily, hourly, moment by moment, seek you. Pray without ceasing. And that's as simple as just always having you on our minds. That you become our ever-present reality. So Lord, as we go forth, I ask that you bless this church. You bless these people. And that we would fix our eyes upon you as your face shines upon us. And you open the doors and you close the doors. And maybe you're here this morning and there's a decision in front of you. And you've consulted people. You've consulted books. You've made lists, pros and cons. You've done all those things that we do in this world, but the one thing you haven't done is you haven't sought the Lord. I would say right now, in the name of Jesus, stop it all and say, Lord, here it is. As you will, taking a step of faith, seeking you, give me the ears to hear. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been struggling in your relationship with your marriage or whatever it may be, and you've been trying with all your might to fix it in the flesh. This morning, give it to the Lord. As you will, Lord. Maybe this morning you're struggling with finances. As you will, Lord. Maybe this morning you're struggling with a physical pain or ailment or sickness or disease. It's as you will, Lord. Maybe you've got a big decision. It's as you will, Lord. The last thing and the greatest thing you can do this morning as we close this prayer is to say, I surrender all. I lay my life down that you would be glorified, Lord. And as we close in this last song, I invite you to pray. And this morning, we're going to open up the front of the church for prayer. And if you're facing a